Request before we begin this evening. Henry Tuttle's in the hospital at Hillcrest. He's doing fine at the moment. Monday, though, he's going to undergo a double bypass open heart surgery. So that's for your information, for your prayers. If you want to know any more information, you can talk to Dan, Dustin, and they can fill you in. And obviously, keep Carol in your prayers. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as it creaketh the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, we are working on Genesis 31, verses 4 through 13 in our notes. We'll pick up probably the first part of the notes, page 7. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you've dealt with any personal sin in your life appropriately before God, that is, employing the rebound technique, so that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit in that situation, in that state. You're in a state of spirituality, and you are therefore, as a spiritual man, able to comprehend the spiritual things of the truth of Bible doctrine that's in the Scriptures, that only those who truly are seekers of God, who employ His protocol in that respect, are able to gap and understand in its very depth and purpose, where the rest of the world remains blind to these things. So we don't want to be blind. We want to have our eyes open, eyes wide open throughout life, recognizing that we're in a world of darkness, but there is a light. And with the light, obviously, we have all the direction and guidance we need in order to maneuver ourselves through life in face of whatever tests we may face otherwise in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your omnipotence, your omniscience, that nothing catches you off guard, that you're completely and totally prepared at all times to assist and come to the aid, especially of those who are positive to your word. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in the text, we have seen that there is a change of attitude that has come about on the Laban estate. That is a change of civility, at least, and embracing, if you will, of Jacob as more or less part of the family, to one of hostility. This change of attitude in Laban comes about, as we saw, based on his cousins, his male cousins, having enough of what they consider a loss in their own pockets of their father's real estate, his possessions, his livestock, going to Jacob, as God has blessed him immensely, and Laban's flocks and herds have obviously diminished. And they basically trump up a charge of theft that somehow, in other words, Jacob is getting away with stealing his Uncle Laban's property in some form or fashion, even though they obviously could not specifically say how he was doing this. And they bent their father's ear, and this is that which ignites this new hostile, aggressive attitude that Laban takes towards Jacob and his family. And with all this, Jacob's back is covered. That's because he's positive. God is for him. And God gives him a twist. And he says, you know, now's a good time to leave. To go back to your land, your relatives, and leave this place. So Jacob obviously takes God's words to heart. And before his departure, we see that he holds a secret meeting with his two primary wives, Rachel and Leah, to appeal to them or inform them in regards to this situation. So that's what we're dealing with here in this fairly large block of verses here, in verses 4 through 13, and that is the conversation that Jacob has with his wives in this respect. So we've already parsed out the verses, just rereading them. Verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. Verse 5, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance, literally, his faces, his attitude, as we often give away our attitude based on expressions. I see your father's attitude that is not friendly, which is a correct assumption on the New American Standard's part, toward me as formerly, and literally in the Hebrew, the day before yesterday, 3 days before. But the God of my father has been with me. In verse 6, and you know that I have served your father with all my strength. Verse 7, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me or do evil against me. In verse 8, if he, Laban, spoke thus, the speckles shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the stripes shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth stripe. Verse 9, thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given to me. Verse 10, and it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the male goats, the ones mounting the flock, literally, they're in the act of copulating in this dream, were mating, and they were striped, speckled, and mottled, or spotted. Verse 11, then the angel of God said to me, the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, behold, me. In verse 12, he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mounting are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And the 13th verse there, a little change there in the emphasis, where you made a vow to me still, is how I'm reading this. Then simply the command, the imperative, rise, leave this land, and we'll deal with that. So here, as we brought out this conversation, this scenario here, understands, having the background, that is Jacob's intentions to leave Haran, Padan Aram, covertly, in secret, to slip away unnoticed from his uncle. And just point to page 7 of the notes. Under these circumstances, therefore, he must have an unwavering commitment from them, his wives, willing to not only leave without goodbyes, but to keep mum in the process, to pack up the family, to make this plan work, demands that everybody's on the same page and everybody's in agreement, to work in harmony with one another. So obviously, anything that you're going to do in secret, you tell as few people as possible, and then you entrust those ones you want to tell and ensure that they are committed and will be loyal to you otherwise, or else, you know, it's time to change your plan. So three, and now while we would not rule out fear as part of Jacob's driving force, it is a part of his force. But the main reason, and this is why fear exists, for such a departure is that his family is vulnerable to any hostile aggression from Laban's flanks. So the situation in regards to defending himself if somehow Laban decided to go military on him, he would obviously be the underdog. He did not have the kind of manpower and the assets in that regards, and his family obviously is at danger being on, if you will, Laban's ground in his home turf. Jacob would be in a very big bind in regards to all that might occur. So four, now with the command from God to leave under his protective umbrella in verse 3, that he will be with him, that was God's encouragement to Jacob in the words that we find later are given to him in the very dream he brings out here in these verses. With the command from God to leave under his protective umbrella in verse 3.4, haste is of the essence, and the willingness of his companions to follow marching orders is a necessity. A good employee, a good subordinate, is one who will stick to the game plan and follow the plan as it is outlined by their authorities. Obviously, military entities, as well as business, recognize the very value of having troops trained in such manner. And obviously, it's necessary in this situation to have the same type of cooperation. So five, his approach to his wives here, Jacob's approach, is one of honesty. How he approaches them is part of the edification out of these verses. Is one of honesty on his part, continuing point five, supported them by the truth of doctrine. So six, now to avoid any private eyes or ears, Jacob summons Rachel and Leah to a location providing maximum defense against eavesdropping, to his flock in the field. No better place than being in the open to ensure their are no gorillas hiding in the brush somewhere, or in the trees, or behind the rocks, or the mother behind the door. That's what that reminded me of. I'm getting out in the open on this, and I saw what happened to the old man. That's not a good thing, see. To cover your bases. So he meets out in the open. That way, he can ensure that the conversation is not bugged in any fashion. So seven, he begins by presenting the immediate cause for concern. I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly toward me as formerly. So eight, he simply repeats his initial observation that was recounted back in verse 2 to include the sudden change of disposition embedded in the Hebrew adverb shilashon, meaning 3 days before, which is omitted in the New American Standard. And you can see the analysis back in verse 2 where we dealt with that. And a lot of that is because of translators somehow thinking that it doesn't make any sense, so I'm going to translate it the way I want to translate it, rather than just sticking to what their job is, translate the language. Let God, the Holy Spirit, the appropriate functioning gifts, figure this stuff out, see. But anyway, we do anyway. If you're doing your homework right, these things don't throw you for a loop. So we noted that the change of attitude in Laban was fairly overnight. It wasn't anything that just built up over time. No indication of his frustration or anything, in spite of the fact that he was on the losing end of the deal. He was at least acting civil to his nephew, and not until his sons come in and bad-mouthing Jacob in this regard, do we see this change of disposition. And that means he used it as an excuse and an advantage then to start coming up with another scheme. So 9, now he, Jacob, omits any participation of the sisters' brothers as accomplices, and instead relates the real issue at hand doctrinally. But the God of my father has been with me. So he gives them the facts of the situation. Your dad has taken a hostile posture towards me. But then he turns right around and it's like, but don't sweat it. The God of my father has been with me. So we see this tact that he uses here in bringing about a situation that needs expediency attached to it, and dealing with obviously his wives, who have shown to be fairly emotional in and of themselves, and doing it in such a way to avoid as much as possible to stir up those emotions and get them all stirred up otherwise and distract them from the situation at hand. Time is of the essence in his thinking. So the way he deals with this is instructive of, in and of itself in regards to potential applications we may face in such a situation. So 10, Jacob here illustrates cool-headedness by avoiding unnecessary words that might only serve to inflame emotions and then give an air of excessive accusation. To be discerning when you're dealing with people in a pressure situation. Not to say too much. Obviously, not that you're omitting to lie anything, but being tactical in regards to what you bring out as an issue. Obviously, if he had brought in what he had heard from his cousins at this point in time, that could have really stirred up his wives' emotions in that regard, the whole family's against him. And then it might have backfired on him, and, well, you know, it sounds like to me maybe you're overreacting here. Yeah. So how all this works out, it works out perfectly. So to me, it behooves us to kind of pick up on some of this stuff and put it in our own back pocket of future needs if necessary. So 11, rather he presents a presence of stability and faith that God has had his back and protection in spite of hostilities, sticking with the real issue at hand. In any emotionally potential situation, a situation potentially that can be emotional or is emotional, doctrine is the calmer. Doctrine gives you the calmness, the rest, and the peace that you need. It puts things in perspective. It doesn't allow the emotions to drive you and take you off and let your SEA take you off and all of a sudden find yourself in a situation that has not yet happened, really, in most cases. It's amazing how the SEA can and does exaggerate, balloon thinking in regards to things. Often my SEA, I know, always loves to try to picture the worst of the scenario, you know. And then you try to rationalize, well, I just want to be prepared. Well, all it does is get you all emotionally worked up. And next thing you know, you're rebounding fear, you know, or whatever. Maybe you don't have that issue. Good for you. I do. So, you know, it's one of those things. And it's fairly common. So he uses doctrine. He uses doctrine to maintain stability of logic and thinking, seeking to suppress any emotional reaction otherwise. And he's sticking with the real issue at hand, that's God's in control. God's always in control. You can't lose sight of that fact. I don't care whether it's bad, it's good, whatever you may be looking at, and whatever the world may call it, God's always in control. And you can have the naysayers, you can have people throw barbs at you, well then, you know, you don't need to do anything, or blah, blah, blah. Well, that's their stupidity. We recognize it for what it truly is. And God's always in control of all things and circumstances of life. And He's in control of this situation. Now, obviously, even though we know the doctrine, you still have to contend with your emotions, with your SGA in many situations. But you have the doctrine, therefore you know to address it when you have to, through rebound or adjustment of thinking and things of that nature. So he shows a posture of stability. His presence is authoritative in this way. And he keeps the real issue at hand, and that is God's part of the picture, in the picture. So 12, his wives with any discernment can fill in the blanks regarding the remainder of their family. 13, in verses 6 and 7, Jacob then presents his case as to why he is the right and their father is in the wrong. Your father changed his attitude. Well, does he have a reason for this? That would be the next logical question. No, he does not. He's in the wrong. I've been falsely accused. I'm being falsely critiqued and judged by these people. See, how often does that happen to us in our lives? By people who do not know, see, do not have the facts, who dismiss God in regards to all that we pursue in our lives. So, point 13 again, this is where we left off Tuesday. In verse 6 through 7, he then presents his case as to why he is in the right and their father in the wrong. 14, in other words, there is no cause for this new temperament from their father. And his present demeanor, that being his father's demeanor, should be considered here abnormal, unstable, and legitimate reason for his plan. He's making decisions not based on facts. That is an error of instability. That is a disposition that is running on their emotions. And when people are under their emotions, that's when they're most unstable. See? That's why you try to do your best to maintain control of emotions in regards to your life. So his father, this new change, a disposition, whereas Jacob's not done anything. Now God's made it look like he's done a lot. But he hasn't done anything wrong, illegitimate. He hasn't tried to shortchange his uncle, see. Now the accusation is out there. And all that you see out there in the world, all the people making accusations without facts, generally speaking, you can look at them and just you recognize immediately how unstable they are emotionally. And here it is, the same. So these are telltale signs of someone who's not thinking clearly. Not to go in and, this accusation, I'll go talk to him. Laban to his nephew. I'll work this out with him, see. That would be your doctrinally logical approach. So 15, he then draws upon facts of which his wives would be well informed. And that first to his work ethics. Quote, and you know that I have served your father with all my strength. Wow, atana yada kibet kol kocha abad av. So, in presenting his case to them, he begins with his side of the story, and he does it by using facts, something that they would have firsthand knowledge of. So 16, Rachel and Leah knew firsthand all the efforts Jacob had put in over the past 23 years, including the past six. They were there. They saw him. They knew how he busted his hump for his uncle. They also knew how he was blessed in success. So, first and foremost, what reason would his uncle Laban have to all of a sudden have this change of attitude? But it can't be my work ethics. I've done everything I can to the best of my ability to do work of integrity for your uncle. And Rachel and Leah would know this firsthand because of their relationship with him. 17, as we saw, his reputation and work ethics spoke for itself. His uncle Laban saw it. That's why he's still there. That was back in 30:27-30, where his uncle divines that God has blessed him in association with Jacob, what Jacob has done for him. And that is what it is. You put yourself to the task. You do it as unto the Lord. You don't worry what people think about at the point in time and present. Otherwise, you just do it. You stick with it. You will ultimately build a reputation. And when the time comes, you never know when that reputation may be key in regards to bailing you out or being to your benefit otherwise in regards to some situation. An accusation is made, but yet you never had a history of ever even being involved in, you know, what you're accused of otherwise. So, reputation, a thing of great value, even though people today, it seems like, at least in our society, don't put a near enough value on it otherwise, at least on those who don't care about reputations. What they like to do is attack other people's reputations. So 18, now the height of his integrity. The height of his integrity is then exemplified in verse 7. In the fact that he maintained it in the face of unethical conduct from Laban. He worked his fingers to the nubbins, even when his uncle was cheating him over and over and over again. Well, take that one, put it in your employee pipe and smoke it. For people who like to complain about their boss and all this other stuff. And then that gives them an excuse to turn around and do shoddy work or whatever and goof off and work, whatever. No, that is not the right attitude. You're commanded to do your work unto the Lord for a reason. Forget about your boss. You have a higher responsibility, a higher calling, if you will, in regards to your conduct on the job and elsewhere. As a wife, you can take this principle and apply it in a marriage. The wife is supposed to be obedient to the husband as unto the Lord, as is fitting the Lord. Get the person out of your thinking to begin with and say, this is God's plan for my life. He's the one ultimately I've got to answer to. It's not my husband. It's not my boss. And I will be graded upon how I dealt with that situation. See? Whether it's appropriately under doctrine or whether I was just flying through with my SCA in rebellion, antagonism otherwise, in regards to these things. So, Jacob, man, this speaks volumes in regards to where he's at now, spiritually, to me. That in spite of his uncle dealing with him in such unscrupulous fashion, that it did not diminish his integrity of hard work and doing what is right before his uncle otherwise. That's what you call doing good in place of bad being done to you. And then we see what God did. See what God did. Maybe you'll face that test in life. To be falsely accused of something, everybody's against you, you just got to keep doing your job. And then turn around, and 6 months later, everybody that's made accusations, been fired, and moved on in the country and company, and you've been promoted. Yeah. You never know. It can happen. Somebody told me that once. So the height of integrity here is truly sees its pinnacle contextually, based on the fact that he maintained his work ethics in spite of the working conditions that were unfavorable otherwise. So 19 here, the reader learns. Is there a dyslexic tongue? I just did that. Here the reader learns that over the past 6 years, Laban, quote, has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. The law bet wow shalaf mesekorath asarah monad. As I brought out in the parsing, some take this as just kind of a euphemism that over and over and over again. However, I like to keep with the, I think he did it exactly 10 times. You figure this over 6 years, give it the first year to go by, see how things turn out. And breeding seasons are once or twice a year. And second year around, that's when Laban, kicks in. And the next 5 years, 2 times each year. You can do the math. So here we as readers learn that he's been cheated by Laban. Laban has broken the terms of their contract agreement. So 20, now while the news may be new to the reader, it was something the wise further knew. Obviously, they would know, being Jacob's wives, what Laban was doing. So this is something that they obviously can look and say, yeah, that's right. So that kind of brings up then real good defense on his part of being accused of theft. But what do the facts show have actually occurred in regards to thievery over the past 6 years? It was their uncle. It was their father, his uncle. So while the news may be new to the reader, it was something the wise further knew. So 21, now the primary meaning here of the English translated cheated is actually deceived, quote, deceived, end quote, as seen in its other 8 uses. It's used 8 other times besides our verse. Again, here you see the translators trying to interpret more than translate. Exodus 3:25. I don't think so. I've got to do that at least once, don't I? Get the wrong one. Let's try Judges 16:10. And then Delilah said to Samson, the Delilah affair, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound, trying to seduce him into giving away his trade secret. But they're translated deceived. Judges 16:10, also in the same context, verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times. Not told me where your great strength is. Job 13:9 is used two times. Will it be well when he, God, examines you, or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? Like that's possible. So again, deceived, used two times there. Isaiah 44:20. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. Same word there. And then Jeremiah 9:4. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. Do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, deceptively. And every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Alright, the word deceived in the Hebrew, point 22, it is from the root hathal, H-A-T-H-A-L, which has a nuance of mocking. Mocking. 1 Kings 18:27. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them, Hathal, a Hebrew term, and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. Sanctified mocking by the prophet. Job 17:2. Surely mockers are with me, and my eye gazes on their provocation. As they seek to intimidate. So, chilaf, our word, is better translated deceived. It has a nuance of mocking that is attached to it. So, 23. It implies that Laban was ridiculing Jacob for his, quote, rod technique, end quote, inbreeding. So the idea here that is being conveyed in the language, at least, is that when he changed his wages, he'd do it in a mocking way. That he would ridicule him or make fun of him in regards to this technique, which was unique, probably, to him anyway. Putting these rods out, striped rods out, and having the sheep, etc., look towards the striped sheep, as we saw, and then change his wages. You think you're so good at that? Do this, that type of deal. So that's kind of a little sub point there of what's going on, what went on. During this situation. breaking his agreement with Jacob. And you can see, again, another layer of Laban's character, his personality. Kind of despicable. So 24, Laban's dishonesty for breaking the terms of their agreement was in part to try and show how absurd he considered Jacob's actions. That's not going to work. You're an idiot. Yeah. You're so good at this. Just give me stripe. You only get the stripe ones this time. Okay, this time you only get the spotted ones this time. That's such a foolish thing that you're doing. He did not have God in the equation. God loves to take the impossible and make it possible. And the more I've gone through these verses, the more satisfied I am with the direction I've gone, apart from what I brought out in the past of commentaries often seeing Jacob steeped in sin here and all these other things. That he was just doing his job. He was doing with the best of his ability, with what instrument of knowledge that he had to make the best go. And God blessed him. So 25, Jacob again then simply counters his grievance here of what Laban did to him with doctrine. Quote, God did not allow him to hurt me. Again, God was in control. Nathan, Elohim, Lamed, Ra, Imad. So 26, the English translation allow here. God did not allow him to hurt me. It's literally in the Hebrew, give. He did not give to him to hurt me. Teaching that God overruled Laban's evil, not catering to his demeaning tactics towards Jacob. You can't force God to give in regards to even the best laid plans or actions that people may engage in, such as those things that are as underhanded as we see even Laban getting involved in. God may be patient. He may permit the evil to continue. But ultimately, he does not cater. And ultimately, he does not give in regards to these things. And here, especially when you're dealing with positive volition and God's promises that have already been articulated and given to this particular positive believer in regards to their life. Other people may cave, may give in. Again, this really brings about implicitly Laban's overbearing nature that he had. How he dealt with people. Pushy, browbeater, you know, that type of person. At least that's what I'm picturing. So 27 and verse 8, Jacob then expounds upon how exactly God jammed Laban. How exactly did he not allow him to hurt him? 28, each time he tried to change his wage, God would intervene with a miracle to ensure that all, our Hebrew word kol, speckled or striped for Laban's most recent change would emerge then as such. So every time he went in and changed the wage, obviously the initial agreement was that Jacob could have all the stripes speckled modeled of the goats. And here we're essentially looking at the goats. And then the dark ones of the sheep, the offspring of the solar color herd only. And here now Laban goes in and he comes in and says, "No, I'm cutting out all these. You're only going to get 30% of that, and that's they got to be striped this time or speckled." And every time he did that, then the reproduction, the goats, they would come out with that color that he said that Jacob could have. No more. Not the other striped ones, if it was speckled, not the striped ones or the mottled ones or solid color ones. They were just producing exactly what he would speak. And you would think someone would say, "Whoa." But not this dude. And that's the way the cosmos is. That's the way people are under their STAs. They don't take the obvious things that occur in life to get them to stop and think about things. They just keep pushing on like nothing's ever happened. "I'll find another way to get around this. But if it's speckled this time, well, then we'll do stripe next time." And he did that 10 times. And each time, God would miraculously bring out the animals. Obviously, that had nothing to do with the rod technique at this point in time in regards to the reproduction breeding practice that Jacob employed. So 29, now Jacob's doctrinal argument here is simple. It is God that was in control of the matters surrounding the births. End quote. "Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. I'm not a thief." There is no grounds for the accusation. See. "Wow, and Esau, Elohim, Mekena, Ab, Wow, and Nathan, Lamed." That's verse 9. 30, "While men may blame them for events in life, the adjusted believer always recognizes nothing is done apart from God's control." Obviously, men do things towards others, criminal acts, and other nefarious types of activities. And we're told how we are to deal with that. But even when that occurs, the adjusted believer recognizes God is still in control of it. So, what do you do with that? You could have stopped the shooting. You picked the shooting. He can stop all things. Obviously, God knows exactly and perfectly what each person deserves and what each person needs in regards to bringing out maximum positive volition or expressing maximum negative volition in regards to their lives throughout history. "There's nothing I could have done about it, ladies. God did it. So what do you want me to do about it?" That's kind of where he's coming from. And again, obviously, there is the necessity to deal with certain types of SCA activity. And we recognize that. But, all the times I've heard in my life, "Well, how could God let this happen?" Well, He did. And He is in control of it. Even if it's under His permissive will. So, with those things, obviously, your thinking has to be in the fact that God knows exactly what He's doing. And for the positive adjusted believer, it will always end up being for their benefit, ultimately. I don't know how else to say it. It always will be in terms of SG3, spiritual matriculation, you name it. So 31, that God is in control of life is a doctrinal principle that both Rachel and Leah have come to grips with in their own experiences of birth. To me, that was a cool parallel that came out of this statement. God's in control. God was in control of these animals and their births. Well, that's something his wives have both embraced and came to recognition with. Leah, obviously, early on. And then finally, Rachel. Finally, Rachel, as they gave accredited God in regards to Rachel with her one birth, and Leah with her birth, her births. See. So, whether intended or not, he uses doctrine that that they would be privy to and can have an appreciation for in his argument here. That was back 29, verse 35. There, she conceived at Galen and bore a son. Said, "This time I will praise the Lord, praise Yahweh, give God the credit. God's behind it." Throughout that, she recognized God was behind all those births, but there, used that verse because it peaks in her orientation, and then. In regards to Joseph, that was verse 24. And she named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son," recognizing God as the one that brought about the birth. So 32, now the English translation here has taken away. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock. The English translation "has taken away" is literally in the Hebrew "rescued" or "delivered," as in rescued from danger. Maybe 11. "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother." Jacob from Esau. Double check that one. 37, 21, 22. In regards to wanting to kill Joseph's brothers, wanting to kill him. Reuben steps in, heard this, and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." This is our term, rescued from danger. Reuben further said, "Then shed no blood, throw him to this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father." So, "has taken away" means to be rescued from danger. 33, this suggests sanctified sarcasm on the part of Jacob of God protecting the livestock from the likes of one such as his uncle. He rescued the goats and the sheep from his uncle Laban. That is, and brings about the whole idea that Laban really didn't care about anything except for his own narcissistic person and money. He doesn't really care about things apart from money. If he thinks he can make a buck off of it, if it's his daughter, make some type of profit, he'll throw him into the mix. We've seen it happen. We know he's been there. So that suggests that these animals are going to have a better life under Jacob's thumb than they would have under his uncle. And probably shows why his uncle wasn't very prosperous to begin with. He wasn't a good steward. See, or he might have been able to manage the books and his accounting, but when it came to the property, animal life, etc. So 34, then the phrase "given them to me," he rescued them from danger and then gave them to me. highlights the grace that Jacob has grown to appreciate in all now that he has acquired, that God gave him to him. He recognizes God's behind it, behind his blessings. So 35, again, it is contention of many interpreters that Jacob is only now coming to realize God's hands in these things versus a gradual growth and insight over the past 6 years, which is the way I'm taking it. Their position is based on the following dream, then, that we'll deal with here, relating to God explicitly revealing his hand in the matter, occurring in correlation with God's revelation earlier in verse 3. In other words, the dream, there's no argument in regards to the dream, happened at the end of the 6-year period. And because of that, interpreters, well, he's just now really coming to grips with this. At least that's the only thing I can see of any reasoning contextually, that they would make such claim. 37, however, it can be equally argued that the dream was for the purpose to validate Jacob's growing faith as encouragement to now pack up and move on as so instructed. Look how I've protected you. Now you're going to move on, go back to the land of Canaan, and you're going to have some other issues, some other situations that are dangerous in and of themselves you're going to have to face. He's got his brother to look forward to when he gets back. Things of this nature. I'm with you, see. We've seen this type of presence of God towards his fathers and his grandfather, see. So 38, the dream in the latter vein of really as a point of encouragement is then designed to encourage and validate Jacob's position to his wives of the need for their cooperation as to his plan to leave covertly. Again, he wants them to leave without saying goodbye. Sneak out. And the dream itself is designed to encourage him that God's with him, and hence go along with him. See, God's with me. Go along with me. So that's how that would work. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.